my latest sun is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trial, oh, now is past. My triumph is begun. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home.
I know I'm near the holy ranks of friends and kindred dear. I hear the waves on Jordan's banks, the cross sing must be
to him who bled and died for me, whose blood now cleanses from all sin and gives me
Let's all stand together. You ready for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. I appreciate, we never really actually stopped to think about it, I don't think, but so I'm going to point it out, and that is that how important the music is to precede the Word. Wherever there was the ark, did you know there was 120 musicians of Judithan and of Asaph and of Heman? And those 120 musicians, wherever the word was, there was music. And we need that to get our spirits just right for the word of God. Just right. So I appreciate the specials. Don't you appreciate a body ministry? Everybody realizes that it's, Brother Branham said, we never want it where just all the solemnity is in the pulpit, but we want the power in the pew as well. And so you say, well, singing a song, is that power? You bet it is. How many lives are so backslid and watered down that they couldn't even have the energy spiritually to sing a song? So praise God for those that can say, not only do I have energy for myself spiritually, but I have it for others as well. So you appreciate that. You appreciate that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus as our brother Dwayne comes to deliver to us his last message for now. We want to get him back. He's got a series he was telling me about. So later on, we're going to get him back and let him preach that series to us. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing this other hymn. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Keep your eyes upon him now. Yes, keep your eyes.
Bless you all. Amen. It's good to see you again. Amen. To come out this evening. Amen. I trust that you had a good rest. Maybe you had a long nap there. It was a little bit hot there. Amen. Maybe you went home and had about a 3 or 4 hour nap between services and all rested up and ready to go. And I'll tell you, we joined you. We had a real, but we definitely refreshed ourselves in the Word just talking to Brother Lonnie and Brother Jeff about the Word. And, you know, having spoke with them a little bit there, I realize that there's a real teaching ministry here and that our brothers teach so much and the teaching that they do. And I'm sure it's right along with the message, everything I've ever talked to them on. And but tonight I want to, maybe not so much in holding line with teaching, but I just maybe a little something here on our heart. And just if we could, to turn to the book of Ezekiel, Chapter 22, we want to maybe take from here tonight just a little thought upon this, and if I could, maybe to just encourage you a little bit upon something. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, just studying here along some things, and as you can maybe, as you'll pick up along the way, there's so many other areas and angles of these, but I just want to pick up here out of this scripture a little thought for this evening on taking a stand. In Ezekiel 22, and let's look in the 23rd verse. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her that thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, raving the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, and neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from the Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves raving to prey, to shed blood and destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Let's just bow our hearts. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, a little thought upon our heart, and I just pray, God, that you would somehow take that and use it to the edification, to the perfecting of your body. Lord, we ask you that may you take these scriptures, these words, Lord, that we have prepared, and Lord, may you use them. But I pray that if, Lord, there'd be something maybe that would just, you'd want to say or something be needing, Lord, I pray that we give you a right of way this evening, that you could just come along, Lord, and use us in a special way for your children. I pray you bless them, Lord, that have gathered out this evening. May you give unto them the riches of your grace, Lord. We ask you for your mercy now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. As you could have your seats just for a few moments this evening, I would like to, if I can, to look upon this scripture this evening and speak to you a little bit upon making a stand. Upon making a stand. And if I could say it to you like this, the courage. The courage to make a stand. You know, as I was reading there, I had been studying some time and had come across this, and I found it very very interesting as looking at it and finding out that it was a time that Ezekiel is talking about the troubles of Israel just before the destruction, and the Lord carrying them away into Jerusalem or carrying them away into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's, and we realized that it was at a time that God had seen that everything had went into hypocrisy, went into apostasy. And the scripture is declaring a real time here when it is telling us that it is such as a time that there is a complete conspiracy that is going on in the land of Israel. There is a conspiracy here. God is telling them that the prophets and the priests and the princes and the people are under a conspiracy against God. And the conspiracy that was laying there is that they begin to cause is such as a thing that there was no difference between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the unholy. And, you know, maybe if you study scripture very much, you find that even in the old Bible, as they would maybe they would clarify the difference between the leprosy and not having leprosy, that was all up to the priesthood. You know, if you come along and if you studied this much, there's actually four kinds of leprosy. And I believe it hits the forehead, it hits the flesh, it hits the home, or it hits the garments. And that any time that there was in question whether or not that leprosy was upon them, they actually went to the priest. And the priest was the one who declared the difference between that was godly and that was ungodly, that was holy and that was unholy. And the scriptures tells us here that the priest had come into conspiracy with the prophets and the princes and the people. And everybody had begun to get together in this conspiracy that there's just no difference between right and wrong. That there's no separating line between holy and unholy or clean and unclean. And by doing so, they had taken over an entire nation and made everything gray. You know, does it sound kind of like a nation that we live in this evening? You know, a time that when the seems like there's almost a conspiracy against God and the things of God. Anything called holy or anything called true, just a mixing going on. And the scripture tells us here that as this conspiracy was going on, that the prophets even come under a place where they begin to prophesy to the people. And their prophecies, amen, what they've done is they actually prophesied, thus saith the Lord, when it wasn't thus saith the Lord. In other words, they begin to tell them things like, you know, it's okay to go ahead. Or they begin to blend the lines of right and wrong in such a way. See, it would have been one thing had they just left it alone. Then the very conscience of the people would be able to discern that there was wrong going on in the midst. But the very ones that God had set an office for them, that they would by that office would cause, amen, the word of God to be brought in such a way that would separate it, that the scripture's telling us that they got influenced by a conspiracy that was going on, even that they begin to quieten the conscience of the people and begin to take away the very conscience of the heart of the children of God, that they would feel the conscience, they would feel the prick of the thing. And you know, you look at it in the hour we're living, even when it was that maybe that the people would realize that it was a difference, that it was wrong to do such a thing, then we've got
got men that are supposed to be anointed of God to stand again wrong and begin to blend the lines between right and wrong and begin to say, oh, there's nothing wrong and it's okay, just go ahead. But we realize that that very thought pattern is what happened in this day when the scripture says that God could not find one man to stand for him. He couldn't find anybody in the midst of the entire. He looked in the prophets, he looked in the prince, he looked in the priest, he looked in the people, and could find no one with the courage to make a difference in their nation. And you know, when I look at this and find the time that we lived and how that it was, it brings me to a time that we're looking is coming very soon. You know, I realize that the Bible says that God brought upon them their own judgments from their own actions begin to fall upon them. And it's not very long. I know that this nation and this world will fall under the judgments of God. But that we realize this, that there is a bride now, and that bride does not go through the judgments or the tribulations that is coming. But we realize that she does not. And here is a very beautiful point Brother Adam makes out of the book of Thessalonians. And he said, he letteth that let until he that letteth be taken out of the way. So in other words, the Antichrist cannot take complete control of the earth and bring its wrath upon the nations unless that bride who remains here tonight, unless that bride be taken out of the way to fulfill the scripture that no man stands. See, right now, as it stands in this hour, there is a few people that still believes this gospel. There is still a few churches. There's still a few pastors. There's still a few men of God that is willing to stand against the current of denomination and the current of the conspiracy that is going on for us to drop all morals and all of our ideals as far as clean living and just join into the ideology that, you know, just become a church member, become a part of the world, and we'll all be one big happy family. But you realize that there is just a few left that is willing to make that stand. And that, my friend, is what is holding off the tribulation right now, is that little bride that's on the earth. And if you want a better type of it, Brother Branham said it like this. He said that in the absence of the sun, there was the moon. And that moon watched over the earth. And when the oceans, in the absence of the sun, would want to rage into the cities, and it would want to rage its tide over the banks that hold it. Amen. The Brother Branham said this. He says, just as it would think that it was going to, and the tide begins to rise high, that the moon shows up and her ministry pushes back that tide and holds it in the bank. And you realize that sin wants to come in like a flood into every home and every life. Amen. But there's a bride on the earth that is standing between the perch and the world and God. You know, when I think today that God was standing here, if he could have found a man, if he could have found a group of people that would have stood upon his word, then they wouldn't have felt that destruction of that time. They wouldn't have. And we realize that one of these mornings that God is going to remove that church that is standing in the ways of judgment. Judgment is coming to this nation, to this time, to this world. And when we begin to look at this, we find that the word of God had come to him. And the Bible says here that conspiracy that it hid, that conspiracy that come, and those prophets begin to, of course, quieten the conscience of the people and begin to daub them with untempered mortar. Now I'm not a real mason. But I know what untempered means. If you're dealing with steel, it means it has no strength in it. And if you're dealing with masonry, it means they didn't put any Portland in the stuff that holds together for the rocks. In other words, if a man is putting up a wall, he has to take the mortar, but then he puts the Portland or the glue in the mortar and makes it have real strength that it'll hold together. And you realize here that what's going on is they gave them something to block the gaps. But it was untempered. It did not have the right mixture. Now, I don't have all day, but I'll tell you this, friends. There's a gospel being preached to this nation today that don't have the right mixture. Come on, church. Amen. It's just a confession or just a church pew. Has nothing to do with relationship to God. But one thing that I know, a relationship between you and God is not you, the pastor, and God. It's not you, the church, and God. It is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is you and God. That's the right mixture. You can't put anything else in there and it hold together, because there's nothing that'll hold you to Christ except His own love that He brings forth and puts upon you. You know, when I look at this and find that according to the scriptures here, that there was no man to stand in that time, that there was no man to stand there, that really brought out a great thing for me when I began to read a message called The Gap, and Brother Branham talking about when he had come to the time of his ministry, that he felt that he had been rejected. When he felt that his message had been just laid aside and been rejected, and he decided that he would go off somewheres and it would just become a trapper, and he would just forget about the people. Now, you know what happened is he got a complex about preaching and no one believing what he was preaching. And he said he got a complex, and his complex caused him to become hard to the people, or they become coarse to the people. And rather than continuing to minister to the people and keep the word of life, his complex, he decided, I'll just go off somewheres in a corner. And if God wants me to prophesy, I'll come down and give a vision, and I'll go right back up to where I come from. And Brother Branham thought that he could exist like that until the Lord showed him what he would be. Amen. He showed him that I have chose you to be a man standing in the gap. And realizing this now, Brother Branham could not get away from that calling. Amen. You remember he saw the dream of him and his brother-in-law and how he was going to be, and look, and the next morning he goes into a cafe, and I don't have a lot of time to go through it, but I'll just say this much of it. He goes in the cafe the next morning, he sees a fellow walk in, he thinks about how manly this man looks and how nice he is, and he says to himself, I'll be like that guy. I'm going to be like that guy. But in a minute, there was a little old bum come in there, didn't have enough money for his coffee hardly, and he come in there and looked a certain way, and the Lord said, no, you won't be that guy, you'll be that guy. Amen. Realizing that people gets an image in their mind that if they drop their stand and get out of the gap and they just become another part of the world and go over in your corner and don't stand again things and don't, you know what I'm talking about, just back up. And you think, well, I'll be like this person or I'll be like that person. But that's not what you'll be. You'll be something that you don't even want to be. You'll end up looking and acting and talking like people that you don't want to be like. You know, when I find out here that God was looking for somebody to make that stand. You know, when you go to make a stand, friend, I find out this, you got to be willing to have some courage. Because in the time that we're living in, when you start standing for this gospel, you're going upstream. You'll find even in your own family, sometimes you're going to become very unpopular. You're going to find out even in your communities and even among some of the message people, you're going to become very unpopular when you begin to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we realize that here God was saying no man would stand, but we thank God today that He found a man in our generation who would take a stand. But his stand, amen, didn't mean anything to us until we pick that stand up ourselves and take that same gospel and apply it in our lives. Amen. You know, when you look at it in this nature, I find out that God is not just wanting William Branham to make a stand. He's not just wanting Jeff Jenkins to make a stand. But God's wanting you to make a stand. You know, I don't believe he was just talking about joining church. I think it was talking about standing for Him. That's why that we assemble ourselves together. That's why we don't stay home and just listen to a tape on Wednesday evening. Or we don't just stay home and you know, and I know you broadcast your services, and I don't mean this to be a slap on anyone, but that's the reason we don't just sit home on Saturday evening and get us a cup of coffee and sit in our easy chair and check out the string. Because, you know you watched it and you know what you did. But you know, when we come together and stand together, we're telling the devil whose side we're on. We're letting the devil, I've come here to make my stand, and I'm standing with my brothers, my sisters. We've come here to make a stand against our enemy. Well, you know, when you look at this and find out that this stand that's coming to this and this time, this stand is going to be one of the hardest stands that was ever made. This will be the greatest trials that you ever come when you begin to stand against this. Because, friends, when you begin to stand for the gospel, the devil's going to point every gun in hell at you. You're going to have every gun in hell pointed at you when you start standing for this message. You know, you can ask some of the young ministries here that just started ministering maybe some time ago or something. You thought you had battles when you picked the Word of God up and start standing for something. All of a sudden, amen, everybody's picking on you. You know, you'll see it like this. There comes a time that you have to make a stand. There comes a time when you cannot be in the mediocrity of things. There comes a time when you cannot just be another person in the church or just another person in the family. There comes a time you have to make your own personal stand with God. You know, when we see it here, I find in the scripture that no man would, but here we see an hour that there are people standing, and I pray that God would encourage somebody today to make a stand. That He would encourage someone in this hour to make a stand. Now here we say this, and we want to make a stand, and some people says, well, Brother Wayne, I am making a stand. And they do stand for a good Baptist doctrine. And they could stand for a good Presbyterian doctrine. And they make a real beautiful stand for a good Pentecostal doctrine. But I believe what God is looking for is someone to stand for the message of this hour. Someone to have faith in the message that God has given in this hour. Not just a confession of any age, but a confession of this hour. The courage to do so. It takes courage to make these stands. You know, when I begin to read in the scriptures, I find out that many people in the Bible took real courage. I couldn't help but, as I was thinking upon it, to maybe pick up a few ideas here. And to take such as in the days of a little girl named Abigail. We find that a lot of times as men, you know, we think, well, the men's got to do the standing. But in the time of David, when David was a refuge out and he was not yet elected king by the people, but anointed king by God. I believe that's somewhere about where Christ is right now. He's not the king of the world, but he is the king of the saints. And we find that David went down to Abigail's husband's house and knocked on the door and asked of them to, and his servants wanted help from them, and they refused him of the help. And you know there was a little girl there, Abigail, that she was sitting there and heard the manner of what had went on and heard how her husband had refused to hear and had to help them and knew that judgment was coming to their home because of refusal to David. And Abigail decided, I don't want to perish with this man and his unwisdom to reject David, but I'm going to grab together an offering and I'm going to carry this and give this to David and ask of him for a peace. See, she took courage to go to David and ask for the grace and mercy for that place where she was sitting, for the family and for the household where she was. And because of the stand that she made, David turned his wrath away and let them live. Well, a few days later, the Bible tells us God let that husband die and Abigail become the wife of David. Now, isn't that something? Denominations shut the door on Christ. They shut the door on the Word. But you come out of the denomination and took a courage to come out of denomination. And when you did, amen, God turned around and let the denomination die. But you become the bride to Christ. Amen. What a beautiful thing tonight that the courage of Abigail brought her to the place to become the bride of David. When I look at this and see that many of these had great, great courage. And I was speaking this morning. I couldn't finish on count of time. It just got too long. Y'all forgive me. I have to do that sometimes. But you know, there's a little girl, Esther, here that was in there and the courage that she had. The courage she had to become a queen and to separate her life and to come into this realm. But you know, Esther did not really disturb or show a lot of courage until it come to the place that she was secretly hid as the queen in the house of the king. Her identity had not been revealed as a Jew, and she could just be another person in that kingdom and just another girl. Her identity was hid. But the scripture tells us that God brought up a situation that when Haman got mad at Mordecai and decided that he would kill every Jew living, that it was in that kind of situation that here Esther was hid away, amen, not using her authority as a queen, just sitting back enjoying everything in the kingdom. But under this kind of situation, Mordecai got in great desperation. And she inquired of Mordecai, where's your desperation coming from? What's about to happen? He said, all the Jews of the land will be killed by Haman's ugly deeds that he's pulled. And all the Jews is to be killed. You've got to go into the king. And Esther says, you know, it's the law of the land here that no one can come into the king. Nobody can come into the king unless they're invited to come into the king. They've got to be invited to come in. And if they're invited to come in, if they'd come in on their own, the law says that they would die. They would be killed. But this little girl, amen, and she had a courage. She had a courage to go. She had a courage to pray. She had courage to fast. And she had courage to lay in mourning and desperation. And you know, it takes a lot of courage to look at a situation in another family or another life and say, God, I'm going to pray for them. Lord, I'm going to put away my meals and I'm going to fast and I'm going to get in desperation to help this family. But the courage took another level. When she got up from fasting and got up from praying and she put up on her robes of being a queen and she brought herself in royal apparel and went walking down into the throne room of the king, and her life was on the line. When she went walking in there, the king did not refuse her, but rather the king showed her a golden scepter. And when that king showed her a golden scepter, her courage brought her to the place that she could absolutely get the request that she was asking. I'll cut it to the short. She asked him to a banquet, but the reason of the banquet was that she could ask for her people. That she became the voice of mercy to the entire nation, because secretly she was a Jew. But when her identity was revealed, rather than it killing her, that stand she made become mercy for everybody around her. And I'll tell you, being a secret Christian ain't never helped nobody. Being a secret believer ain't never helped nobody. But we ought to take a stand in this generation. Amen. We ought to rise up and proclaim, I'm a Christian filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of salvation. It's the grace of God to this nation. It's the grace of God to your life. It don't matter who they are. It don't matter if they're rich or poor, whether they're educated or uneducated. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. My, so many times we let it, because they're a banker or some educated person or somebody with money, we let it encourage us or take away the very stand that we have because of their social standings. Well, I'll tell you, I've got a calling that is higher than the calling of the President of America. Amen. Called to the ministry of the Bride of Jesus Christ to take a stand in the hour that we're living in. Ah, can you imagine that little girl Esther and the weight that was upon her? Maybe there's some Esthers in here tonight. Maybe there's some young women that are sitting in here tonight that is in crowds where the lines have been blended. Amen. And where the lines, that they just don't exist anymore. Amen. But God has set you in that family. God has put you in that organization. God has put you in that school. But there'd be somebody that could stand. Maybe there's somebody there that they're right on the verge of giving their heart to God, and God puts you there to make a stand. Wouldn't it be something if you was blended into the room? Amen. And you would not open your voice, knowing that you are the voice of mercy. Amen. That you are the voice of God in the last days. Amen. Watch this. Esther, little girl, young lady. Amen. Under the revelation of who she was, salvation came. Salvation to fight. Under the revelation of who she was, that's when it happened. And under the revelation of who you are, under the revelation of realizing the seventh seal unveils something more than just another part of a membership of a church or a community. You are the grace of God to this community. You're the grace of God to your home, to your church, to your people. You're the grace of God standing there. I think of the scriptures, and I'm going to give you a few examples. Maybe a little Rahab in her day. Now Rahab, she shouldn't have took courage. Now, Rahab, if anybody should have run, Rahab should have run. Because the God of Jehovah, the God of Israel, one thing he hated was promiscuous women. Amen. It was a stoning offense in Israel. But this is where the spies found their refuge. This young lady had heard of the God of Israel. She had heard of the destruction that he was going to bring. And when those messengers come over there, those spies, she met them and began to realize what was coming. And she said to them, amen, I'll hide you here while you're here now. And you know the story goes, they begin to search for the spies and she hid them away. And as she was hiding them, amen, she was giving them comfort. She was giving them shelter. She was giving them safety. What kind of courage it took. What kind of courage it took for her even to fellowship. It could have been death to her from her own country. Amen. But when they got ready to leave, she said, I know judgments is coming. Would you give me a true token? My, I wished I had about an hour right there. Would you give me a true token? Did you mean that could be a false one? Would you give me a true token? Would you give me a true token that my family will not be destroyed? And you do know Judas gave a token of a kiss to Christ. But these men gave their word of promise. And they gave her a scarlet ribbon. A thread. I guess she had it even in her own home. And they said, you take that scarlet ribbon and you hang it out the window. Come on. They couldn't take that. She couldn't take that scarlet ribbon going and put it in a case somewhere. She couldn't take that and put it in her top drawer. There had to be exposure of the token that she had been given. And you know, I was listening to it the other day, and Brother Brown said it. I thought I'd just have a jubilee. My car almost wasn't big enough. I was listening to the token message, and Brother Brown said that Rahab got right down there with those spies, and she looked right at them spies, and she said, how many can I get under it? How many can I bring under it? In other words, how many is this token good for? How many people can I get under this token? And those spies said to her, all that you can get to come. Everybody you can gather under it. And you realize this, church, we ought to be gathering people to get under this token. Amen. To go out and realize the sincerity of the time that we're at. The realization of the hour that has come to this land. Rahab decided she'd get everybody she could. She went to her aunts, her uncles, her brothers, her sisters. Amen. She told everybody in her family, there's destruction coming. I've got a token. Come down to the house. And you know what they probably said? Now, we know your life. We know what you have been. Yeah, but she says, you knew me before the message. You knew me before the token. Now I'm a different person. It's after the token I'm talking about. I've seen the terrible. I've seen the times that we're living. And gathered them under that token. I'll tell you what a courage it took for her to make a stand. But she was making a stand more than just for her house. More than just for her. It was for those that was around her. And the beautiful picture is that when they come down across there to come in and to destroy Joshua. My, when Joshua come to destroy Jericho. Do you know what it is in the Old Testament, if you study much? The Old Testament talks about the cities of refuge. And those cities of refuge, the reason they had them was a refuge from the manslayer. In other words, if you accidentally killed somebody in a family, there was a law governing death. And if that blood was laying on the ground, somebody in that family had to shed blood for the sake of the blood that was shed. And get this, they were called a goal. They were called a goal, just like Boaz was to Ruth, a goal. And the scripture teaches us that goal was there. Now we find that when Joshua come, he was the redeemer for Israel, but the same redeemer of Israel was the destruction of the land that he was coming to. My, she hid herself under that token. And when those messengers started coming over there and they come up to the walls of Jericho, amen, Joshua had never even been there to that woman's house. But he recognized the message that she was under. I'll tell you, church, ain't it good to be hid under a message that God recognizes? There's a lot of preaching. There's a lot of messages. But we're under something God recognizes. The Bible says in Revelation 18 that there was a voice come out of heaven and said, come out of her, my people. The voice come from heaven. Now, Brother Brown said, really what happened was there was an angel on the earth that said, come out of her. But God so recognized it in the heaven that it echoed out of the heavens, come out of her, my people. This voice has been recognized by God Himself that has gave us a message of a token to get our people under that token. And when Joshua come to destroy the walls of Jericho, the Bible tells us those walls fell every inch. Every inch, every bit of them walls destroyed, every family destroyed. But when it was all over, there was only one little place standing. There was only one little place left standing. It was those that stood before the judgment came. They stood in the middle of it. You know, I think of the grace of God that had them standing. Because her stand, then this little Rahab ends up marrying a great colonel in the army. Amen. Ends up marrying Salmon. Maybe later years, the Bible tells us, amen, that her lineage become Jesus Christ. And how this little woman married to Salmon. Maybe some of the boys that was around looked at Salmon and they said, "What are you doing marrying a woman like that? What are you doing marrying a person like that? Amen. Don't you know her history?" He said, "What history are you talking about?" They said, "Well, the one back there at Jericho." And he said, "Well, you go back and find a witness against her if you could. You go back and find somebody that could come and tell me why I couldn't marry." The Bible said there had to be two witnesses, and God did not leave one witness in Jericho, but destroyed every witness. Do you know the Bible even said from that time that Joshua cursed the city of Jericho and said, "Cursed be a man that would ever rebuild that city"? Yes, sir. The Bible even proclaims the depths of hypocrisy that had come in the days of Ahab, because they said they rebuilt the cities of Jericho. The curse that had come because they had rebuilt it. Do you realize, church, that Christ, whenever we get under that token, destroys every evidence of sin, every trouble in our life, everything that has ever been, God takes it away from us and then curses the thing if anybody would ever bring it up again? My God, think that we cannot rebuild. It cannot be rebuilt. It's went to ruins. It's went to ruins. Our former lives are in ruins. And Rahab become lifted up. Amen. Because she took a stand. David took a stand. David took a stand at a time when he was a ruddy little boy. And all of Israel, all the great men of Israel was at the battle. And David was just a little ruddy fella. Probably didn't mean much to anybody. He was just a little ruddy fella at that time. He wasn't nobody but just kind of a shepherd on the backside of the hill. Had been visited by a prophet. Now that's the important part. He had just got visited by a prophet. And there had been an anointing poured on him called the message of the hour. Showing his election of kingship. Oh my. He had just been anointed. Do y'all know that he was the eighth of those children? Seven sons couldn't get it, but that next one had the heart. That next one had the character and was chosen because God knew he had a heart. And God knew the character David had. Do you know what kind of character David had? David had the character that he could fail but still believe God. Amen. David had the kind of character that in the hour of his failure, he didn't give up on God. And so many people today, they fail God and then give up on God. And I said, "Well, what did God ever do to you? Well, you failed God. God didn't fail you." David chose. Father sends him out and he goes up into the battle. And here he are in the battle. And all the great and mighty are sitting around twiddling their thumbs. All the great and mighty sitting on their seats and do nothing. See to the scornful and see to the critics. Come on. They'd listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Psalms chapter 1. They'd walked a while, now they were sitting. They'd listened to that voice of reason and unbelief so long, it had brought them to a stage of unmovability. Sitting down, they couldn't move. They had a, let me put it this way, their backbones become jelly. They turn yellow. The devil done scared the liver out of them. They lost the courage to take the word of God and say, "This word's right." Amen. They lost the courage to say, "It said it in the Bible. It's the truth." Amen. It don't matter what way the world goes. The Bible is right.
little woman down, little bitty girl. One time, Brother Bam told us about carrying a Bible under her arm, went down with the infidel, was standing there. The infidel looked at her and said, "You believe what you're carrying under your arm?" She said, "Sure, I do." He said, "You mean you believe everything in that Bible?" She said, "Sure, I do." He said, "You even believe that part about Jonah and the whale in there?" She said, "Sure, I do." He said, "Well, do you know that a whale can't even swallow something as big as an orange, and yet you believe it swallowed a man? And that man lived 3 days and then was delivered and come out on the other side?" She said, "Yeah, I believe it. That's right." He says, "Well, you sure?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "How did you know it happened?" He said, "Well, now that was a prepared fish. But I don't know exactly how it happened. And when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah how it took place." He said, "Well, what if Jonah ain't there?" She said, "Well, you ask him then." There's one thing's for sure, you ain't going to get there without every word of this Bible. David had saw them on the seat of do nothing. He saw them, sons of God, paralyzed in fear of an uncircumcised Philistine. Paralyzed. Paralyzed. They lost the faith. They lost the victory. They were circumcised. They were carrying swords. They had their Bible. They had their scroll. But that courage to stand toe to toe with an enemy and beat down Philistines had left them. Goliath had put them in a corner. David went over there and said to Saul, said, "You got to stop this. Something's got to take place." Saul said, "Well, we can't go up against him. He's challenged the entire army. We got to beat him first." David said, "Well, then let me go." You, just a child, and this man's been a man of war from his childhood. You, David, how could you go after a man like this? And I imagine David looked up at Saul and said, "Not like you're going. I can't make it like you're going, but I know a God that met me back there in the backside of the desert when I was tending my father's sheep." I imagine he hid the fact he'd been anointed king. He won't tell Saul right now. "But I know a God, and this man down here is an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not even in the covenant with you. And you realize that we are the circumcised. We are the Jehovah's, God's own army, Israel's army. Let me go down and fight." So you know the story. He goes down and Saul's going to put the armor on David and send David down in all the armor. And David said, "Hey, I ain't proved this armor. If it won't work for you, why do you think it'll work for me? If you're too scared to face a devil with what you got, why do you want me to face a devil with that? But I believe there's an anointing that comes from the Word of God. That the Holy Ghost gives you something you can stand against the devil with it, brother. Whenever the Holy Ghost comes, it brings you in remembrance of things that I have said. And that Word will stand against the devil any place, anywhere, anytime. God don't need us to defend the Word. He needs somebody with courage to take the Word and stand. Just stand. We don't have to do it. God will do it Himself. If He can get somebody that'll say the Word is right, I'm here to stand. David went down there, and you know the story. I'll rehearse it very shortly. But David went down there, amen, and headed towards here come Goliath. He went down there heading towards him. And the Bible tells us on his way down, David reached down and picked up 5 smooth stones out of the creek. Now you all know, Brother Branham told us that stood for Jesus, Jesus. He didn't pick up 3 stones. He didn't pick up 4 stones. He picked up 5 stones. He picked up faith in Jesus. Now I'm told there were 4 of Goliath's brothers up on the mountains. I'm told there were 4 brothers up there. But you know, it really don't matter how many brothers he had. It don't matter how many demons was there. Amen. David had Jesus, and that's all you need. It don't matter what devils comes. It don't matter what trials come. When a man has got Christ, that will defeat every enemy. David took the stand. David took a stand. Daniel took a stand. I know this is just a little rehearsal Bible lesson. They come to Daniel and they said, "You can't pray anymore, Daniel. You can't pray." Well, Daniel, he sold his praying rug and got him a television. hooked up on the internet, got him a cup of coffee and said, okay. We'll just become a part of the people. We'll just become another person. No, that's not what Daniel did. David prayed three times a day. He drawed the curtains back that everybody could watch. Come on, church. I'm talking about courage. I'm talking about making a stand in the hour when everything is gone, when every standard of Christianity has been railed against by devils and demons, until the place that Christianity in the modern world does not mean Christianity anymore. They've changed the very image of it. And notice this, Daniel didn't succumb to it. And they throwed him in a den of lions. Shamgar took a courageous stand. Three Hebrew children took courage to stand. Now what makes us think that we're not going to have to take courage and stand? What makes us think we're going to get by on any less than what these men stood for back there? We're still going to have to stand for something. We're still going to have to take a stand with God. You know what I find though? Every time you go to make a stand, you're going to have to fight a battle. Every time you make a testimony, there's war coming. Every time you say something that you confess your Christianity, there's a battle coming. You just get ready. Let somebody start testifying about healing, and every old devil in the world come around. Poke and push, and you'll have pains you hadn't ever had before. The devil trying to bring you out of that confession. Notice this. Every time you come to that place, the devil's going to do everything he can do to keep you from standing. That's his job. He don't want you to stand. The devil don't want you to, so you know what he's going to do? He's going to hit you on the basis of your own life. Do you know the devil cannot defeat you on the basis of the word? The devil cannot defeat you on the basis of the word, so he's going to pick something that he believes he can defeat you on. So he's going to take you out of the word to talk about this. He's going to take you to something in mortal life to discuss. He can't stay with you in the word. Now watch this, because we find that immediately whenever a person starts to make a stand, the devil tries to undermine their stand by their own personal afflictions. I'll just say, maybe you've had a problem in your life or some trouble's been in your former life and you've suffered something, and you're sitting in a church service maybe like this tonight, this evening, and all of a sudden the preacher says something that come across your heart and struck you, and you said, you know what? I really have been letting things go. I've let things back in my home that I never would have, and I've let things take place that I never would have let take place. And right here this evening in this little sanctuary, I'm going to make me a stand to change things. And when you get home to make a change, the first thing's going to happen is if you've let something in your home that shouldn't have been there, the first thing going to happen, the devil's going to pick on you about every problem you've ever had, every trouble you ever had, anything you ever done wrong, anything to keep you out of that stand. And you know what I find is the devil wants to use these things. Have I got a few minutes? Brother Branham takes this to a private interview with Sister Georgia Bruce in 1964. Now, if you've never read this, I encourage every one of you to go read this. Amen. This woman comes in, and she's a little sick and wants prayer, and she's talking to Brother Branham. And in this interview, it's a very short one, but in this interview, amen, she begins to talk to Brother Branham, and she said, Brother Branham, most of all, I want the experience that I've been sealed with the Holy Ghost. If God would reveal it to your heart. Now watch this, because this is a faithful, godly lady in Brother Branham's own church. Now you can't blame it on the pastor. I don't know of a better pastor than Brother Branham. But watch this. This lady, the devil is eating at her mind and begins to tell her something that she does not have an experience with God. And Brother Branham says, I believe with all of my heart that you are a real born-again believer, Sister Bruce. He says, how could that spirit just leave? When you get sick, you get wary, and you're a nervous type of person. You get things on your mind, and little bitty things that just keeps building up both ways. You get somebody on your heart, and you want to pray for them. You get up and pray, and you can rest till you get that person prayed for. Now, take on the other side, Satan, maybe, he'll present something to you out this way, then your nature... See, Satan, God works and Satan works. And when Satan tries to make you believe that you're not, see, you keep building this. And maybe this and this. Don't look at yourself, Sister Bruce. Remember, I'm fixing to pray for you. I'm not worthy of that. Now, I'm quoting William Branham. Here he's talking to a lady that is having a problem making a real stand because the devil's told her she don't have an experience with God. Brother Branham explains this to her by saying, I'm fixing to pray for you, and I'm not worthy to do that. What would I do if Jesus Christ was sitting here now? And what would you do if he was sitting here? He would lay his hands upon you, and his great faith, see, you'd get well. Well, I think, well, I'm a sinner. But I'm not. But I come to represent him. Remember, me being a sinner, and before God, I'm not a sinner, and neither are you. We've got a blood sacrifice laying there, and God don't even see us. He hears our voice, but he sees the blood of Christ. He sees the blood of his own son. It's our voice. It's Christ's blood. Then if it's Christ that's talking through us to God, so therefore we're not sinners anymore. We are Christians. He says, I believe you to be a genuine Christian woman. I remember the thing. She says, well, I make so many mistakes. What's your argument with the prophet? But Brother Branham, I make so many mistakes. I fail so many times. Now, we might as well take off all the halos and angel wings. That just hit every person in this building. That just hit every person sitting in this building. I fail so many times. I make so many mistakes. He said, that's why Christ had to die. That's why Christ died. See, that's why there had to be a crucifixion. So that you, with your mistakes, wouldn't be lauded to you. He said, that's why it had to die. He took your mistakes. See, your desire in your heart is to serve him. That's what he died for, is so you can serve him. Your mistakes are not looked at, not lauded to you. He is your propitiation. He's your sin offering. Your sins are not known. You're not a sinner before God. Christ took your sins and became you because your desire is to serve him. Now let the devil bring that to you and argue why. Why don't the devil ever want to talk there? Why don't the devil ever want to bring up these kind of quotes? Why don't he ever want to bring this into the conversation? And he wants to go around this, but I want to talk about this. I'd like to say this for a while. Devil, bring one witness against us. Come on, church. Because God said, my word is truth, and everything else is a lie. Watch this. Amen. Christ took our sins and became you because you desire to serve him. Watch her again. She's not done. But I've never had an experience that I've been filled with the Holy Ghost that I could put my foot on. She didn't have any words to stand. Here it comes out right here. Some of you have been raised on a message pew. I got a loving wife sitting here, don't even know what it means to be in the world. Never dated a boy but me. We dated in her father's living room. Never drank, never smoked, never had anything to do with drugs, never had anything to do with the filthiness of the world. Only boy she ever kissed. Nothing, just as clean a life as anybody ever could live. Now, it's a little bit harder for her to see that real place than it is for somebody like me. Because I can take you to an exact place when I was eat up with sin and come to an altar, and when I left, I had no more sin. Now watch this, because I realized that the greatest testimony you can have is I never did that. Oh God, how I wished I could testify that. How I wished I could take the testimony of William Branham. Some of you share, I never drank or smoked or defiled my body in any way. Oh, what a testimony, brother. But we find out that this lady was having the same problem some of you experience. I can't put my foot on an exact place experience. Notice, ordinary a human being is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. That the nature of a human being, that's the nature. She says, yes. That was your nature, but it changed once. Yes, that's right. What changed it? Christ. Look at what he points out. He points out a nature change. And even though you was raised in a church, you had a certain nature about you. But one time, somewhere in your life, God began to deal with you and begin to change that old nature to a new nature. He began to change that. Now, what did that? It was an experience with the Holy One. It was an experience with the Holy God that come down and begin to minister you to change your life around. Amen. Now notice this. Here we find this Sister Bruce is struggling, having this problem. And we find out that, of course, like this, it's a problem of many people today. When they want to make a real stand, the devil comes to them and begins to eat away at the foundations of their stand, to eat away at this, and then bringing them to the place of a paralyzed faith, to bring them to the place where he can paralyze your movement toward God. But here the message of the hour has come along to encourage something in you, to make you realize that you're not standing for you, you're standing for him. You are no longer you. You are no longer the old man. We are now born again Christians, and we're standing as Christ could stand. However Jesus could stand, you ought to stand. However justified our Lord Jesus could stand justified, you ought to be that justified. Notice this, because we find out if we're going to stand, we ought to be standing as justified. In other words, we have never did it. How are you going to stand against an enemy? You can't stand against an enemy with that much unbelief. Brother Bram said that's the reason it says there, if you add one word or take one part from this book, you'll not make it. He said, because how could you and defeat your enemy? If you bring unbelief to this, you'll never make it. There was a time that you could have a partial truth. That was a time you could have partiality, and your confession or your revelation could hold a partial truth, and you was okay. But as the pyramid begins to grow higher, the stones are confessions. And those confessions begin to be molded, amen, to fit a place for the capstone itself to come down. In other words, they have to be precisionally cut to the place that they will match that headstone. And our confession or our revelation has to come to the place that it matches whatever this message says. Amen. Oh, then let me bring it to a little personal. Let me bring it a little more personal like this. Amen. We cannot confess what the devil says anymore. Amen. In other words, we have no thought coming. Amen. Now, I know there was times of dogmatic ideas where men took that and put the people under bondage with no thought coming, and it was all, you know what I'm talking about. But I want you to realize the message said that for a reason. We don't have a thought coming, because if we do not elect something greater than our own thought, then we are a prisoner of our own mind. But when we elect that there's a word that is higher above our own thoughts, then what we've done is we have took out the devil, we have purged out the lump, and we've actually allowed the word of the age to come to us that we're confessing exactly what the message says. And when our confession begins to come and match this word, our confession is a headstone confession, or let me say it to you like this, a pure confession of the word. That's where the enemy can't slay you. That's where the enemy can't come against you. Where are we going to get the courage to stand? I believe we're standing upon the revelation of the age. I believe this, the revelation of this mystery, that's where we can stand. We can stand on our revelation. Brother Branham said it like this, the devil hates it, but the bride loves it. He wants to make us a cold, formal, lukewarm church. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make us form on lukewarm and powerless. He said, but if this bride ever gets a true revelation, that she will be an invincible army. Come on, church. The invincibility of your life depends upon your revelation of God. There's got to come a revelation to you tonight that word is above everything. It's above your faults. It's above the devil. It's above the age. The word of the age is true. Amen. And that word we can take tonight and we can stand against every devil out of hell and know that God will keep his word. When I look at this, our bride, this little bride is standing on it. That's what Brother Branham said. He said that's where the bride is standing upon this. This is where we're standing. I know it's the darkest age of all times, but it was done to prove that word that's in you. God's using this age as a proving ground that his word will not fail. Amen. He elected you to this time, to this age, that you would be actually a proving ground, a voice in the darkest of all ages to prove the truth of God in this time. Notice this. This proving ground, this time that we're coming to, this stand that we are to make, it'll take courage to make this stand. Amen. Do you know you can't make this stand on your own? You can't stand on your own. If you're dead, you can't stand. Let me give you an example. Brother Branham saw a vision of two little boys in Finland. And when he saw that vision, he saw it a couple of years before it ever took place. And they actually wrote it in the flyleaf of his Bible. And that prophecy was written down. And when Brother Branham was, I believe it was in Finland, a couple of years later, he shows up over there. And something's going on, and he knows somehow that the Lord shows him that this is going to be the vision. And he's sitting there. He don't want to go over there, but the Lord makes him recognize something there that tells him this is the vision. And Brother Branham gets to looking around and begins to identify. Oh, that's the rocks that was in the vision. There's the trees that was in the vision. So when he begins to identify that he is at the time the vision to be fulfilled, he begins to look around for everything in the vision. Well, there was the rocks, there was the trees, there was the car. But in the vision, it said a little boy was going to be raised from the dead. And he began to look for the boy that would be raised. And when he found that boy, Brother Ram said the rest of it was drama. And he walked over to that little boy. Must have been a good little boy. Maybe he was a nice young man. But when he got over to where that boy was, that little boy, maybe he listened to everybody all the time. He could be quite obedient all the time to his mommy and that, but he'd come to a place this time he couldn't be obedient. His mama maybe could have been stood over there, been crying, said, "Son, get up. Son, get up out of this. But you got to make a stand. You got to stand up to your feet." But that child had come to a place it could no more respond to its mom. It could no more respond to just a ministry or just another person. Come on, church. That young person had come to the place that an accident had happened. Had come to a place where something had took its ability away to stand, to listen, to reason, to see. Its faculties were gone. It was dead. But the vision said he would live. And William Branham walked up there and said the rest of it was drama and began to read off of the vision. And he said, "In the name of the Lord, rise up." And the word of God caused that boy to stand up. He wasn't standing on his own abilities. His abilities was out of the picture now. His abilities was gone. But God's ability came to him. Church, do you realize that the message of the hour is God's ability to rise a bride to stand? We've been given the ability. We've been given the ability to come out of the slumberness and the sleepiness and the gray areas of our life to be encouraged to God. When I think that God raised that boy up, he had his face in that vision. The other one was a whosoever will. Maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. But that one boy was elected, foreordained to stand. And by the grace of God, there was an Eve that fell in the garden. But he predestinated a bride in the last days that would come to this earth. And she would stand, and she would stand, and she would stand, and the devil couldn't help her. You know why that anointing gets on you and makes you in the hour and the troubles, things that are happening. All of a sudden you catch yourself. I don't know about you, but I'll be sitting in the midst of something. Somebody will be having something wrong. And it's everything I can do to not just say something. Why does that anointing jump on you like that? Why are you sitting in a family deal and everybody doing a certain thing and you know it's against the message. And all of a sudden before you know it, you spoke against the whole crowd. Why does that anointing get on you like that? Because it's the anointing to stand. It's the anointing of God to make a difference in this generation. Amen. When you look at this stand that is to be made, amen, we're predestinated to it. We're predestinated to this great stand. The devil's going to do everything he can do to keep you from it. But you know what? Amen. God has given it to you today.
Amen.
God, Almighty, all-powerful God, the one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that hung the sun in its place, who has to prop the sun up? Who has to get up in the morning and wind it up to its place? You know why it hangs up there year after year? Because God put it there with His Word. And who can move it? His Word made it stand. And that same God predestinated a bride in this last day that would stand by the Word of God. Then that Word is our stand. You look at this. His reputation's laid on this. Brother Branham told us about a man one time is going to build a bridge. He's going to build a bridge. They wanted somebody to build a bridge over down in Australia. Wanted to build across this gulf that was there. And the bridge builders wouldn't accept the challenge. But one man accepted the challenge. He was a great bridge builder. But when he accepted that challenge, upon the acceptance of that challenge, he put his reputation at stake. So when he got ready to build that stand, or to build that bridge, to make it stand, you know what he done? He tried every piece he put in it.
Amen.
Brother Branham says, you wonder why all of the trials and tribulations and troubles that comes to our lives. You wonder why. He said, God is trying every piece, inspecting every piece that will be put in this bride. He talked about the gold. Y'all remember the gold, that whenever they collect gold out of the hill, it's not pure. It's got things in it. And when God collected you, you wasn't pure. You had things in you. But what they would do is they'd take that gold and they'd take a hammer and they'd begin to beat that gold until they beat all the impurities out of it. And how did they know when they had pure gold? Is when the beater could see his reflection in the gold. And God knows He's got bride material when He sees the reflection of Himself in you. Watch this. Amen. That man, he needed a bridge that would stand. So he built a bridge that would stand, inspecting every piece. God's reputation's on you. God's banked the entire reputation of His name on this bride. Can you imagine God's back in your stand? God's back in this. And if God is back in it, He's got a future on what's going to happen. He knows exactly how it's going to come out. God never backs the wrong horse. He's backing this. By saying things like this, and I wished I had, well, I'm just going to finish it like this. By saying things like this, sermons like this, many times you encourage and you strengthen. And maybe a sister will say, well, I tell you, maybe it is that I should stand up and get real voiceful and go behind the pulpit. That's not it. That's not the stand. That's not what I'm talking about.
Amen.
But there is a stand of courage for every sister. Brother Bram told us about a story of a young woman. It took a real courage stand one evening. Fellow was backslid and he's drunken. Down at the bar and he's talking to some of his friends. And his friend says, you know, they ain't Christians anymore. Ain't nobody Christians anymore. It's all conspiracy. They're all in it together. And the one fellow turns around and he looks at him. He says, that's not the truth. I know a Christian. My wife is a Christian. And them men say, I don't believe it. I've seen too much out of them people. I don't believe it. He said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You come on and go home with me right now. I don't know what time it was. It's sometime in the middle of the night. They were down at the bar drinking. And they come on and put up a little bit more probably than what they were, and they're drinking. And they come in there and started laying it out. And he comes in there and maybe even gets her out of bed. And he says, woman, get in there and fix us some eggs. Get in there and get some breakfast made right now. Now, you sisters, hold down just a little bit. You know what she does? She gives him a 30-minute lecture on bringing these men without first calling her, letting her know. No, she goes right in the kitchen and begins to build the meal that he suggested. She prepares the meal with the best of her abilities, does everything she knows and how she likes it and what he wants to do. She brings it there and sets it around the table and brings them in to sit down. The men all sit down, and the guy kind of runs over and kind of looks around his buddies and says, "What's this?" She don't know what's going on. She's not aware that she's being made, that she's being set on display. She's not aware that she is the display for the entire store. She's not aware that she is personally representing every Christian that ever said they were a Christian. She's not aware of this. And that man takes that plate and throws it across the floor. And he said, "You know, I don't like my eggs like that." They splatter and clip-clop. And maybe the dish is breaking. Them old greasy eggs slobber across her freshly mopped floor. "I don't, just forget it. Never mind. Never mind even asking you. I know you know I don't like it like this. Come on, boys. Let's just go in here and play some cards." They go in the other room and they sit there a little while. And he begins to talk to them and says, "Now, listen." And he brings them over with him. They get over by the edge of the door, and there she is in there, and she's cleaning up the mess. And she begins to sing that song, "Must Jesus Bear His Cross Alone." Must Jesus bear His cross alone while others go free. For there's a cross for us to bear. One for you and one for me. And them men begin to watch that display, that character, display of real Christianity, real courage. Real courage. See, we would have interpreted courage at putting that plate back in his face and telling him to get out. But real courage was displayed. When she began to sing a song and kept a sweet spirit, and they was in there listening to her. He said, "See, I told you, boys, that's a real Christian." And that night, Brother Branham said, that woman led three men to God. She led them to the graces of God by her display of courage. You know, tonight or this evening, courage is different than what you always thought it was. Courage is real Christianity. Courage is really making a difference in the lives of people around you. Sometimes it's being meek. Sometimes it's just taking the right attitude. You know, friends, I pray the grace of God come down in this place this evening and give us real courage. Give us real courage. I know this is very evangelistic, and maybe sometime we'll get deeper for you. But I don't know a whole lot deeper than something you take home with you. Maybe your young children is watching you, Mommy. Dad, maybe that young man's following you, watching your every move. There's a King James translation, and there's a Wayne Lawson translation. And I'm praying that it's not lost in translation. I'm praying that I don't gray the area. I'm praying that I don't blend it and make no difference between the profane and the godly, between the unholy and the holy. Friend, I'll ask you to stand with me this evening. When you stand up, I ask you to stand up for the first time. Brand new. All brand new. Make a brand new stand this evening. Stand as you've never stood before. Maybe you've been on this gospel trail and been standing for this message your whole life. But let's take a new courage. Let's take a new courage today. Let's drive a stake down in this building. Let's drive a stake in the maybe the pew sitting next to you. As our musicians could come if they would. Let's drive that stake down. And I'll quote Brother Bradham on this. Let's leave every doubt laying there. Let's leave every doubt laying there. Let's drive a stake down. Would you do it with me? Would you drive a stake this evening and say, devil, right here, it's going to be different from this day forward. When I go to make my stand tomorrow, you can't take me past anything since yesterday. When I go to make my stand on Tuesday, you can't take me beyond Sunday. I'm making a stand today, a fresh one, a brand new one. I said this to a couple some time ago. Their relationships had got troubled, and I know how things happen. Lives are messed up because of problems and worldliness and things of that nature, and people get away from God. Maybe husbands wrong a wife, or a wife wrongs a husband. Then they try to come back. And one of the hardest things for a man to do, I've seen it over and over and over, is to take real headship once they failed their family. Amen. But I hope you take courage from David. Because David failed his kingdom. He failed his family. He failed his God. But David repented and got right back up and become the king God had called him to be. And many times these things take place and troubles happen. Maybe something in your life today. Right here this evening, you know, I believe that what we ought to do is take it down to the place where we've confessed our every sin. We've got hidden sin that can't be fixed right in this building right now. When this service is over, find them. Make it right. If a husband's wronged a wife, or a wife wronged a husband, and you've done something wrong, and you said, well, I confessed it to God, you owe it to your mate. I'm talking about making a stand now. And once that is confessed, once that is put under the blood, how dare you to ever retrieve that? How dare a husband, every time his wife turns around, bring up the past that she has confessed and put under the blood of Jesus Christ? If God has forgave her, who are you to hold it against her? How dare a woman to go fishing every time trouble comes up in her home? Maybe something happened in the past and a husband done something wrong and he come confessed his lie. But now every time something takes place, she goes out and picks that up. Brings that right back in the home. What am I talking about? Making a stand. And God does the same thing, friends. If you confess it, He puts it under the blood. And it's to never be remembered again. God don't hold it over your head for 40 years. God doesn't come to your house every week and say, you can't make a stand, you failed me 20 years ago. You can't make a stand, you done something wrong 3 months ago. I assure you, that's not the voice of God. I assure you, Brother Bradham said the type of the old Bible, they put all the sins on an escape goat and sent it out in the wilderness. And it carried all the sins of the people away. He said, now some people says that's the devil. He said, but I know it wasn't the devil, because the scripture said if it returned, it brought the sins back. And Brother Bradham tells us the devil, if we were to give our sins to him, he would have brought them back to us. But Jesus took them. The Bible said, living He loved me, dying He saved me, but buried He carried my sin far away. Oh, church, I'll tell you, you're talking about laying a stake down. You confess yourself, it's a promise of God. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. The devil can't match it. The devil can't take it. When a man confesses he's wrong and he puts it all under the blood, he is justified as though he never does it, and he can rise up in the morning with the victories of God. Driving down personal stakes. I was studying this, and I'm closing. I really am. I was praying over this the other day and studying about driving stakes down. Brother Bam says we ought to drive a stake down, leave every doubt right at our seat, never remember it again. If the devil would come to us, bring him back to that stake. And I was studying on driving a stake down. It written into the Greek lexicon, and it said in there, it said to drive down a stake. And I thought, well, what word is that? It was steru. And that steru is a Greek word which takes us back to Matthew 27, which says they took Jesus and crucified him. The word crucified means steru, or to drive down a stake. You know, God drove a stake down. And every time the devil comes to him and says they did this, they did that, he takes them back to the stake. Every prophet of the Old Testament pointed to it. And every prophet of the New Testament pointed back to it. Because there at that stake, my sins lay today. My unbelief is gone. The devil can't grip that, friends. That's a Calvary. Brother Ram said Moses stood up there on that mountain. As long as his hands was lifted up, the people was in victory. The hands come down, the people begin to lose. He said, but our Lord Jesus, when they took him to Calvary, they lifted his hands up, but they nailed him. That they would never come down again. That his hands is always lifted for the people. Amen. He lifted his hands for you. Will you lift your hands for him? Will you surrender for him? Both hands in the air. You know what it is? It's a universal sign of surrenderance. But turn around and look at somebody that's got their hands up. It's more than just a universal sign of surrenderance. It makes a V. It's victory to the church of the living God. When you surrender to the cross, it's victory for you and your home. By the grace of God, that it would come to us today. Let's tell the devil he's a liar. You want to? Let's tell the devil he has no hold on us no more. Let's live our sins here today. Let's walk away free and justified with a new stand. Father God, as our hands is lifted, they're lifted in victory, Lord. They're lifted today because, Lord, you have sent your Son. You have justified your people. We stand today, Lord, not because some denominational idea. We're not standing today because, Lord, we've joined a church or we've took some idea or some theory. But, Father, your blood has been brought to us present tense by the message of the hour. The atonement, the pardon, the grace of God underneath this seventh seal has unveiled our true identity. And, Lord, the identity of this bride causes us to stand today and wave our hands in victory. Lord, I pray. There's one unconfessed sin in this building. May you go to that heart right now. If there's a family that's in turmoil, Lord, may you go to them and give them a complete victory that they could stand together, Lord. That you would take out that turmoil, that you would encourage that husband to be a real head. You would encourage that wife to take courage to come to the subjection of her husband. Father, we ask for the grace of God. Come upon your congregation now, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Do you love him today? Could you put your hands together for Jesus? Can you worship him? Isn't he a mighty God? Ah, friend, he's wonderful. Come on, it's for Jesus. It's for Christ. Hallelujah. Ah, for Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let's sing that little song if we can. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Are you trusting it today? Are you trusting it as his word? Listen, you don't have to be embarrassed to stand. It's his word. Amen. Help me sing it if you can. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting what mine. Every promise tells me. Oh, every promise is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, mine. Every promise tells me. Oh, every promise is mine. Every chapter. Tell you we appreciate you. God bless you. It's been a pleasure to be with you. And Brother Jeff, we highly appreciate you. I'll tell you, the more time we spend with him, the more we love him. Unveils his heart to us and what he feels. And I'll tell you, a real man of God loves this message with all his heart. And I'll tell you what really, really made me love him. When I seen his heart for his people. That man loves his people. And you know that really gets into my soul when you see that a man loves the people that's sitting under him. That's a powerful thing, friends, that he loves them. We want to say God bless him, Brother Lonnie. We appreciate you guys. I draw from Brother Lonnie quite often, speak with him. And if I run into something I don't understand hardly and have a real question, a lot of times I'll ring him and I don't call him with the easy ones. So I pray that he gives me grace and don't think me to be too minute, but we sure want to say that we love you and appreciate each one of you. And the congregations that's come, I've seen a great attendance at Brother Ray's church here, blessed brother of ours. We love Brother Ray so well. We'll appreciate you all, and ones that come over from Muncie and my wife that come. I don't even think I've probably said anything about her. It embarrasses her when I talk about her, but I appreciate her for coming. And she makes a real sacrifice to be with us, and we appreciate her for being there, and you, and want to say God bless you. We appreciate you. Amen. And we sing that tune again. Reach around and shake somebody's hand as Brother Jeff would come. Amen. Oh, every promise in the book, it is mine.
That book is mine. My lowly station, since my soul has received.
of peace, the mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. One more time. Oh, wonderful. Mighty God is He, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. On Jordan's stormy bank, I stand and cast a wishful.
God, I so appreciate evangelism, taking the concentration of that word over many miles, many hours of study, and then pouring it out in such a way as to challenge our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, every one of us here have been inspired and encouraged to press on, to move up higher, to denounce the things of this world, and to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. To lay everything of this world, the silliness of this world aside, and be that holy nation that You desired. The very beginning, a nation of priests, a holy nation, a called out people, consecrated entirely for God's service. Sanctify us, Lord God. Body, mind, and soul, fill us afresh. Lord Jesus, we just love you for what you've done and what you're doing in our lives. Your wisdom is past finding out. We thank you for your ways and what you're doing. It's eternal. God, all those that made commitments, God, give us now the only power we have to live out those commitments. And that's the ability to stay and feed on the Word of God, feed that soul on the Word of God and prayer. Because we're only as strong as our adherence to the Word of God. Lord, may we be doing Christians tomorrow. We've had three wonderful services, and tomorrow may we find ourselves living out these principles for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's just sing one more song. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Amen.
So take up your cross and follow Jesus. Yes, take up your cross.
Story with their voices clear and strong when redeemed. Hallelujah, I am blessed. Oh, Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. For I was born to be a dwelling, a home for the presence of the Lord. Let my life now be separate enough to thee, that I might be what I was born to be. I believe that, amen.
You have not done it in the first place. You're justified. Oh, justified. Justified. You have not done it in the first place. You're justified.
Third verse.
Perfect picture without spot or wrinkle. He didn't look at you where you are now. He looked from eternity. He said, you're just trapped in these bodies. You bypassed your theophany. You have not done it in the first place. You're justified. Justified. Hallelujah, you're justified. often I've been discouraged when I count the times I fall. Be victorious when I know I'm not at all. Then I heard an eagle scream, his voice quickened my soul. He said, you're not done it in the first place, justified. Oh, justified, hallelujah, justified. You have not done it in the first place, justified. Without blame, spot or wrinkle, he didn't look at you where you are now. He looked from eternity. He said, you're just trapped in this body. You bypassed your theophany. You have not done it in the first place. Justified. Justified. Justified, 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 justified.